Well, it's good to see all of you here, and yeah, congratulations for making it on this day. And sometimes I wonder why we live in this climate, but especially after going south for a little bit, it sure is I appreciate the both climates for sure, but it's nice to live in a warmer climate. You know, those of you who are regulars here know that we've been going through this a book of Colossians. Today I'm just taking a little break from that book, and being Valentine's Day, I wanted to tackle the whole subject of love. But you know, those of you who like to cook would maybe appreciate this kind of analogy, but you know how helpful it is to have a recipe to follow when you're cooking. Now, some of you like to scrap the recipes, I know, and you just like to do your own thing. I've done that a few times, and it's been a disaster. But I like to have a recipe to follow, not just to know what ingredients to choose, but when you have a recipe, it really helps you know the quantities as well, just to kind of know how to use those ingredients. And this morning, what I want to talk to you about is a kind of recipe to follow, but it's a recipe for love. Really, it's God's recipe, in fact. And we see, you know, being Valentine's Day and all, there's a lot of emphasis on romantic love and what that is and what it isn't. But I want to kind of step back a bit from that today. And just kind of think about how we ought to be as Christians and how God wants us to be and act towards one another. And of course, that will impact our marriages. It'll impact our relationships with our kids, for those of us who have children. It'll impact our relationship with those at work, the people that we work with, the people in our family, the people in our neighborhood. And so this is going to impact all areas of our life. But really, what we're going to see is that God does give us a little bit of recipe for love. Now, some of you think, I know what it is. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, that is a good recipe for love, but I'm going to look at a different one today. I'm going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 16. So if you got a Bible, turn there. And at first, when you read this passage, it seems to be kind of a series of unconnected commands. But on closer examination, I believe it really is a recipe for love. It really is God's commands for us to show us what a Christian life looks like as we love each other. Let's just ask that God would bless the reading of his word before we turn there. Romans 12. Lord God, we pray that you'd help us to really understand your word and not just to understand what it says, but to then want to go and live it out in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, at our work. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just want you to understand, this isn't a minor issue when we talk about love. Really, this is so important. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, he said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." So this isn't a minor issue. This isn't just a minor part of the Christian life. This isn't just something unimportant. This is so crucial. Jesus said, it's the very way that someone will know that you are my disciple. Excuse me. If you have love one for another. All right. Hopefully my voice will manage this message. Let me read out this passage. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. And brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And do not be conceited. What we see here is a recipe for love. Now, I want to point out 8 things that I see here. First of all, you're going to see that love is sincere. Love is sincere. Look at that, verse 9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. You know, God wants us to be sincere in our love. Now, how do we do that? Well, 2 things are mentioned. 1, hate what is evil. 2, cling to what is good. In order to make sure our love isn't fake, we need to do something. We need to hate what is evil, and we need to love what is good. Now, that's why you see, when you see someone, you see a brother or sister going down a road that isn't good, that you see they're moving further from God, or they're doing things in their life that aren't good, the world would say, oh, just let them do what they want, be tolerant of their choices. But God says, no, that's not loving. Because love is sincere. Love hates what is evil and clings to what is good. And so whenever we get careless about evil, whenever we tolerate sin in our own lives or the lives of other people, that's not loving. We're not loving God. We're not loving others. So maybe you're a parent who's concerned about the choices of your kids, or maybe you're a friend, you know, and you see your friend kind of moving further from God. Love is sincere. Don't fake it. Go to them. Say, hey, I'm concerned about you. You know, I feel like you're doing some things that you shouldn't be doing. You're going in a direction you shouldn't be going. That's actually loving when you do that. Love is sincere. Second of all, love is devoted to honoring one another. When you look at verse 10 here, it says, be devoted to honoring one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, this word devoted is an interesting word. And the phrase brotherly love is actually an important one. It's made up of 2 words in the Greek. One means philos, meaning kind of affection or devotion, and adelphos, meaning brotherly. But it literally means one born in the same womb. And really, that's a good description of us as Christians. We're born from the same womb through the new birth, through the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And we're to be devoted to one another. It doesn't matter what your background is, what your age is. Yeah, we have a lot of differences in the body of Christ, but we're to be devoted to one another. Now, what does that look like? Well, look at the second part of that verse. It says, honor one another above yourselves. So how do you show this devotion? Well, you honor one another. What does that mean? Well, I believe it means to say you find ways to tell somebody they matter, they're important. You go out of your way to find a way to show them that they matter and they're important. So maybe somebody hasn't been to church for a few weeks. You call them up. You say, hey, we missed you. Where were you? Or somebody's sick. You send them an email. Call them up. Find a way to show and tell people that they matter. That's what I believe it means to honor one another. Let's go on to the third thing here. Love serves passionately. Take a look at verse 11 there. To never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, the word fervor in the original language carries the idea of a boiling pot. And what Paul is saying is that we need to serve the Lord with a kind of an intensity, a boiling intensity, passionately. I think, you know, it's one of the reasons why sometimes we don't have that passion for serving God is that we begin to think, like, what difference am I making, right? What does it really matter? What difference is this making? Or maybe we served God in the past kind of more passionately, and now we've lost our passion. Maybe we kind of got jaded, or someone discouraged us, somebody said something, or something happened, and we just kind of got fed up, and someone criticized us, and it kind of took the wind right out of us. Well, if that's where you're at this morning, I hope this verse will encourage you, because 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. It says, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That verse has encouraged me so many times in my life. when I felt low, when I felt that passion kind of seeping out, when I felt discouraged, just to know that my labor in God, in the Lord, is not in vain, and so is yours. Your labor for God, the stuff that you do that nobody sees necessarily. That's encouraging, you know? Those sacrifices, those challenges, those Bible studies, coming early to set up the mics and doing those slides and setting up the chairs for the ministry, or preparing that lesson for the children, or those worship practices, the hospitality, the small group, all those things that maybe people don't see, but God sees. And God knows the things that you do that no one else sees, it's not in vain. One day God will say, one day you'll hear from God that it's been worth it. So love, what does love do? Love serves passionately. It has a passion. It has a desire to serve. Let me go on to the next ingredient. Love prays faithfully. Take a look at verse 12 there. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. When you see someone going through a hard time, you pray with them. You pray for them. See, prayer doesn't just happen kind of in the official meetings or in the service. It happens as you talk together. Maybe you're having a conversation with someone and they share something, what they're going through, and you share what you're going through, and they say, hey, let's pray for each other, right? Before we kind of go our ways, let's pray for each other. That's an act of love. That's an act of love, I believe. It's part of this ingredient or God's recipe for love. Number five, love is generous to meet the needs of others. Where's that idea come out? Well, that's kind of in verse 13, I believe. It says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Now, when you're filled with love, I think there's two things that start to happen in your heart, or should happen. You should have an open heart, and then you should have an open home. An open heart and an open home. I think an open heart is seen in the phrase there, the first part of that verse, share with God's people in need, right? Because when you have this open heart, it's shown by you're not tight-fisted with your money, because you see the money, it's not yours, but it's God's. And so the Christian view is that it's God's money and it belongs to him, and you're just a steward. You're just a manager of it. You're just taking care of it for a little while, so to speak. And so really the biblical view is that then in a healthy church, what happens is when people find out that someone's in need, they want to do something about it. They want to help that person in need. They want to make a difference. And so love is generous to meet the needs of others. But not only does love have a sort of an open heart, I believe love also has an open home. Look at that last part of the verse. You see it? It says, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, I'm not good at hospitality. That's why it says practice hospitality, right? You practice something, you'll get better at it, you know? A lot of us shy away from hospitality, I think, because we kind of think it into something that it isn't, right? We think that unless we serve filet mignon and our house is perfectly, you know, immaculate and clean and vacuum and there's no speck of dust anywhere, that is not hospitality. Or we can't invite someone in our home. But the reality is that makes hospitality into something that it isn't. It makes it into this big deal. But really, hospitality, at the root of it, do you know what? It's just showing love to others in a practical way. In fact, the word hospitality in the Greek, in the original language, is philoxenos, which means loving strangers. That's what it is. That's what the word means in the original language. It means loving strangers, loving others, especially those who you don't know as well. Now, I'm all for opening up your house to people that you know well or having people that having your buddies over, and we need to do that. But hospitality is going a step further. It's also having people that you don't know as well, that you're getting to know them. You say, hey, come on over. So love means having an open heart, yes. But that open heart is often seen by having an open home. come, come into my house, right? Food is a sign of fellowship, a sign of friendship. So love is generous to meet the needs of others. Let's go into the next ingredient here. Love blesses others. Look in verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, why is this included here, right? It seems a bit out of place at first glance. But is it? I think it fits right in perfectly with this whole recipe of love. Because as you try and love others, what's going to happen? You're going to get hurt, right? As you step out, as you serve, or as you're generous, you open up your house, or then you're going to get hurt. You know, people that you kind of invited to your house will maybe say something negative about you, or oh, they'll hurt you, and you'll feel betrayed. You get really serious about loving others, there's going to be some challenges. There's going to be some hurdles. I really like how C.S. Lewis put it. I think he probably put it better than anyone else. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. You know, loving others is risky. It really is. Whenever you get into a relationship with someone, it's risky, isn't it? Because you risk being hurt. You risk that relationship going sour, going south. It's a risk. But of course, you don't think necessarily of the risk, do you, at the time? Or maybe you do, if you've been hurt before. But because you know the benefits far outweigh the risks. But sometimes when you've been hurt a lot, you just want to protect yourself and you don't want to take that risk anymore because you've been so hurt in the past. But you see, love blesses others even when you've been hurt by them. Even in the church, you're going to be hurt by others. Why? Because though we have a new nature, we're born of the Spirit, we still carry that old nature, that flesh. And when we aren't walking by the Spirit, we walk according to the flesh, it brings hurt to others. What do you do when that happens? Well, you do exactly what this verse says. Bless those who persecute you, who hurt you, and bless and do not curse. Now, what that means is when someone upsets you or hurts you, sure, go and talk to them. Maybe try and work it out. But to bless means in addition to that, you don't badmouth them. You try and reconcile. I heard one pastor who was kind of struggling with this and in his church, and he had this church with all kinds of different people, and there was these two brothers in his church, and they appeared to be kind of good on the outside, but they're really bad, kind of up to no good. And the pastor knew it. He saw right through them. And all of a sudden, one day, one of the brothers died. The remaining brother sought out the pastor the day before the funeral, and he handed him a really large check for the amount needed to finish paying for the building project. He says, the brother said, I only have one condition for you to take this check. He says to the pastor, at the funeral, you must say that my brother was a saint. The pastor thought for a moment, and he kind of knew that that would be pretty hard to say, but he said, he knew that check was so good as well and so big. And so he kind of decided what he would do. He gave his word. He took the check and he gave his word that he would say that he was a saint. Well, the next day at the funeral, the pastor just kind of didn't hold back. He started, you know, railing on how the dead man, who was such an evil man, and he abused his wife and cheated on his wife and hurt others. And he was a liar and a cheater. But then he says, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. Well, that's not the kind of blessing that we need to do and give, right? Now, sometimes maybe you think like I think, how do you bless others when they mistreat you, right? How do you really do that? I mean, how do you begin to do that? Well, let me give you one practical thing that I think is scriptural, is biblical, and it's actually something that I found to be true in my own life. And it's this. Ask God to do for them what you want God to do for you. How do you bless others? How do you bless others when they hurt you? Well, start by doing this. Ask God to do for that person who feels like an enemy, who feels like, you don't like, but ask God to do something good, do for them what you want God to do for you. So if you want God to give you good health, then you ask God to give them good health. If you want God to give you peace and joy in your relationships, in your family, then you ask God to give them peace and joy in their relationships, in their family, in their circle. If you want God to bless you in your life or in your ministry or in your family, you say, God, please bless them. Ask God to do for them what you want God to do for you. I found that to be one of the best ways to actually put into practice Romans 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Because when you get hurt, it feels so raw and real. And sometimes it's hard to dissociate ourselves from that feeling. But I believe that as we pray for someone, pray for that person, and you actually ask God to do something for them, what you would want him to do for you, that those feelings can even begin to change in your own heart. At first, no. At first, you feel exactly the same way, and it feels kind of like you're faking it, right? You're praying something good for that person. And you're like, I don't even mean it. But you know what? As you continue to do that, something begins to happen in your heart. And the way you see that person begins to change. Sometimes it takes some time. But it really does work, believe me. Because I've seen it true in my own life. People that I didn't want to bless because of what they'd done, I started to pray for them. I started to ask God to bless them. And something began to change in my heart. Began to see them differently. I began to see them not as like these enemies, but as people broken and in need of God. Because that's all we are, really. All of us. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. No matter how many problems you have with a person in this world, the Bible says your real battle is not against a person. It's not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 says it's against the powers and principalities of this dark world. The real battle that you need to worry about is not a battle against some other person. It's a spiritual battle going on. And Satan wants to distract us. He wants to kind of distract us to make us think that you know, to give all our energy to fighting this human battle. But look what it says in Ephesians 6. I'll read it out. It says, Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, for our struggle, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the real battle. That's the real battle that you and I need to be focused on. I think Satan often does a good job kind of warping our thoughts and minds to think that fighting that person and you know, that's the battle. No. They're broken. they need you to bless and not curse. And you know, when you actually do that, it can even change that other person. It can even change that other person. So this recipe for love, it's pretty hard, isn't it? It's the real deal. Let me go on and share a couple of more things and a couple more ingredients in God's recipe for love. Number 7, Love shares in the highs and lows with others. It shares in the highs and the lows with others. That idea is found in verse 15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Wow. You know, if you're around people and it's a season of their life where they're just happy and things are going well for them and you know, they seem to be getting the promotion and they're getting, you know, all the blessings, be happy for them. Rejoice with them, you know? Send them a card when their baby's born. Congratulate them when they graduate or get that promotion. Instead of responding with envy, which we sometimes do, be happy for them with them in their highs. But then, when you're around those people who are low, share in their low. Mourn with them. Tell them you're sad, that they're sad. Tell me you're sad to see them so sad. Love shares in the highs and the lows with others. Number 8. Love associates with people who are different. Who are different. Look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And do not be conceited. You see, love's willing to associate with people who are different, in a different position. Maybe it's a different socioeconomic position. Maybe it's just a different neighborhood. Love doesn't say, you know, you're lower than me, we can't be friends, I'm sorry. I can't hang out with you because you look this way, you act this way, you talk this way, you live over there. No, love associates with people who are different. And that's one of the beautiful things about the church. It brings together different people, doesn't it? Different people. But you know, the more we understand the gospel, I think the more we can see how we're really all equal. Too often the church kind of elevates, you know, people to a celebrity status or makes a false dichotomy between certain Christians and everyone else. No, it shouldn't be like that. The more we understand the gospel, the more we see how we're all equal. No one's big, no one's small. The gospel says we're all equal before God. We're all equally deserve his wrath and his judgment because we're sinners. And yet, God did something in love. He died, sent Jesus to die on the cross and rise again. And he's willing to forgive our sins and give us a brand new start. And the minute we accept Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, it puts us on equal ground, especially with anyone else. You see, when we get that, we see no one's big, nobody's small, right? We're all sinners saved by grace. You know, in our world, you know, it kind of elevates certain people, doesn't it? Elevates like the celebrity and all this attention and focus on certain people. I couldn't help but notice that as I watched the NBA All-Star Weekend last night. And I love basketball and I couldn't help but notice, you know, as I watched the All-Star stuff, how, you know, kind of would flash the audience and, you know, you'd see the celebrity who's there and, you know, the announcers would say a word or two and all the focus on, you know, certain people and, well, but you know what? No one's big and nobody's small. You know, that's what the gospel tells us, that we're all sinners in need of God's grace. And so love associates with people who are different. That's what we ought to be as a church. We ought to even associate with people who are different than us. Now, here's all the 8 ingredients, okay? I'm going to put them up on the screen. I'm going to just summarize what we've seen. And I want to read something before I do that, though. I want to read Philippians chapter 1. And verse 9. In fact, if you got your Bible, turn there. Because this verse kind of jumped out at me as I was preparing. You know, God sometimes just puts a verse in your heart and your mind. And this verse, I just felt that it was one of those verses. Because when Paul's praying for the Christians in Philippi, he says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depths of insight, He prays for them that their love would abound. I mean, be more plentiful and sort of be bigger and grow and be more evident. So like I said, this isn't a minor issue. Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So this is to be the mark of your life as a Christian. And Paul says, you know, my prayer is that your love would abound more and more. That your love would be increasing, that these ingredients would really be growing and increasing in your life. So this isn't a minor issue, is it? And in fact, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important command? What did he say? Summarized all of them. He said, number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Number two, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. So again, love right at the center of what it means to live out our life of following Jesus. And these are practical ways that they need to be lived out. So as you think about these ingredients for love, and here's kind of where it gets a little more personal. As you've been thinking about them, did one or two stand out for you? Did maybe one or two just kind of resonate more than the others with you? Maybe it's that first one, clinging to what is good and hating what is evil because love is sincere. Or maybe it was letting someone know that they're important and they're valued because love is devoted to honoring one another. Or maybe it's getting more serious to serve, to actually serve in the church and because love serves passionately. Or maybe has the idea, maybe for you, just praying more consistently, praying with people, praying for people because love prays faithfully. Or maybe more intentional, maybe for you, it's more intentional about meeting the needs of others, you know, giving, opening up your wallet to give more generously. Or maybe opening up your home to invite people in because love is generous to meet the needs of others. Or maybe it's for you, it's that sixth one there. Love blesses others. Finding a way to actually start praying for the people who have hurt you, who are like enemies to you. And because you're saying, you know, I'm going to ask what I want for me, what I really want for me, I'm going to ask God to give them. Love blesses others. Or maybe that seventh one. Maybe you need to mourn with someone who's mourning these days, or rejoice with someone who's rejoicing, because love shares in those highs and those lows with others. Or maybe it's that last one that really stuck with you. Love associates with people who are different. Maybe you look around, gee, all my friends are with people the same, I'm the same with, you know? Maybe I need to kind of start connecting more with people who are different than me. It'd be good for me. It'd be good for them. Do you see how all-encompassing God's recipe is for love? Do you see the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another? And you know the beautiful thing about this is that God doesn't just tell us, go do this. He gives us his Spirit and enables us to go and do it. Of course, we fall short of God's perfect standard. I know that. We fall short all the time. But you see, Jesus did, one of the amazing things is God actually demonstrated it himself. God shows us this kind of love. All these recipes, all these ingredients, Jesus showed perfectly, didn't he? You know, Jesus did something about our problem of sin. He was willing to associate with people who are different. He showed us that we're valuable and we're of great worth, that we matter. And he came not to be served, but to serve. And he met our greatest need, the need for forgiveness of sin. And he was generous. He gave of himself to die on the cross. And he lived a perfect life, and his death saved us from the curse of sin so that we can be blessed and not cursed. And that blessing brings the Holy Spirit into our lives, who is the comforter and a comforter who shares in our highs and who shares in our lows. You see how God demonstrated all of this, how Jesus totally and perfectly and completely gives and shows love to us. And when we experience that love, when we say, yes, Jesus, I believe you. I know you died and rose again. Come into my life. The minute we do that, God's love comes into our life. And whether we're 3 years old or 93 years old, it's the same love that comes into our life. And then we're able to treat others with love. God begins a work in us. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. That's interesting. In other words, it's saying that our degree, the degree to which you can really love others, is because God first loved you. And so I believe that if there's one of these things that really jumps out of you, that's the one that God says you need to work on. But the way to work on it is to sort of invite God to reveal his love at a greater depth, so that then you can love because he first loved you. Ask God, say, whatever it is, say, God, I need to be more sincere in my love. I need to serve. I need to serve you, or my prayer life isn't what it should. Or God, I just need to learn to bless others. I'm not doing that. I'm kind of holding on to things. Help me to let go. And you sincerely invite God to help you do that. He's going to do that. But ultimately, it's because he first loved you that you love others. Let your love abound more and more. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. That's the prayer, the desire that I have for this church, that you know, we'd be a church that is abounding in love. And then it wouldn't just be kind of an emotional thing. As you can see, love isn't just an emotional thing. It's very concrete, isn't it? It's very specific. And it's the same with our love. As we talk about love on Valentine's Day, love isn't just something you feel. It's something that you do. It's something that you live out. How are you doing? How's the ingredients for you going? May God help us to be more the kind of people that he wants us to be as we live out in our marriage, as we live out with our kids, as we just live out and rub shoulders with one another. Why don't we ask God for his help today? Let's pray. Lord God, we have considered your recipe for love, and it's a high calling. It's a high calling. And Lord, we're probably very much aware that we fall short of that. And so, first of all, we're grateful that you also show us grace. You've shown us love and grace by dying for us through Jesus. And therefore, we can show grace and mercy to others when they don't love us perfectly either. But Lord, may you help us. May you help us to put these things into practice in our life, in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, in our work environments, and that we just be more the kind of people that you want us to be, that our love truly would abound more and more. And so, Lord, thank you that you don't just say, go and do it. You give us your Holy Spirit to enable us, to empower us. So we pray, we just invite you to help us today in whatever area it is that we need. And we thank you again that you model that perfect love, that in the gospel we see that love completely lived out perfectly in Jesus Christ. And so help us to fix our eyes on him. Help us to have a fresh experience of his love so that we can then go and love others. He asked this in Jesus' name. Amen.